Book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 12. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and casting forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You may be seated.
Good morning. Before I start, I might say the last time I was behind the pulpit, if you listen to our archives or are on our tape or CD ministry, my voice changed. I was not practicing ventriloquism. I had a dizzy spell for some reason. We figured it out later. I felt very faint, and I just couldn't continue. So Pastor Elmore was so kind to finish the reading of my sermon. We figured out that it was the coconut oil's fault, which I'd been using for several weeks, which detoxifies your teeth. And it must have been doing such a good job, and I was also doing a colon cleanse at the time, that I had a toxic moment, for lack of a better description. And I just had to sit down because I felt that if I didn't, I would fall down. Having said that, today's sermon is called Talking, Walking, and Racing. Well, I recently did a radio show with William Fink called Walking the Walk, and the audio is available for your listening pleasure at christogenia.org. At the time, I only had scribbled notes, so I thought it might be a good idea to provide a text which could be read at one's convenience, along with a few more comments that I have on the subject of Christian order as it pertains to government and what the identity Christian should be doing. As that is a very often asked question, going back to Acts 2:37, that says, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And for years, I've been trying to answer that question because inquiring minds want to know. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, just because somebody puts forth a call to arms does not mean it's time. Some say there needs to be a tax revolt, being that taxes are so revolting. Like so many other young men in their 20s, I was ready to bear arms in the early 1980s. I was into being a survivalist and to overthrow the Jewish nemesis. I had come into Christian identity through historical revisionism, which was debunking the Holocaust. So I had a good idea about Jews, Christian identity further explained what their true identity was and mine. But God had other plans than for me becoming an insurrectionist. You know something is wrong when Pharaoh demands a slave to get their own straw to make bricks. And you know something is wrong when Congress is going to cut military pay and veterans' benefits, but they're going to extend amnesty to alien lawbreakers and give them free citizenship and financial freebies. And as Daniel mentioned here this morning, that on a local college campus during veterans observance, there were actually people wearing ISIS patches. I think this ISIS thing stands for Israeli Security and Intelligence Services. One of the head leaders is a known Mossad leader. So we have what I feel is a classic case of Marxist dialectics going on here. Well, ask yourself, is this the America you grew up in or want your children's future to be? Is this the singular racial posterity our founding fathers specified in the preamble? I don't even think it crossed their minds that to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity even remotely hinted at invading aliens that swarm our land like an army of locusts today. It's not the America I grew up with. But that does not mean I have to just sit and watch this sorry free fall from God's grace and mercy. To know what to do is to know the cause and effect of biblical principles. I drop this ballpoint pen from my hand and it falls to the ground because of gravity. Gravity is not just a good idea, it's the law. Depending on whether we obey the law of God is what determines blessings or curses. Now that's a pretty basic premise. But somebody who has lived a life as an unbeliever and his boat sinks and he's drowning, and just before he goes down into the water for the last time, he cries out, "God, help me!" Of course, there's probably some exception to the rule. Some are so proud, they'll say nothing. And thus, pride goeth before destruction. I chose Jonah today for our scripture reading because he typifies the developing narrow-mindedness of the southern house of Judah right after their exile from Babylon. I guess some people never learn anything. The book of Jonah is a protest, and Jonah didn't write it, is a protest against the mindset of resentment for their 70-year captivity. And then an equally disturbing elitism that demanded God's wrath against their enemies, even though they were of the same race. Now, Nineveh represents the foreigners whom Jonah really did not want to be a missionary to. although just as Semitic, as he was, deserving the same portion of God's mercy and salvation. The message of Jonah is that God loves all Israelites and all Adamites. This is the only universal message of this book and the Bible in general. You only, of all the families of the earth, have I loved. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. Amos 3:2. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Hebrews 12:6. God is to our race as a parent. My child, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, and do not resent his rebuke, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. When children disobey their parents, they are disciplined. If they are not disciplined, they become spoiled, which leads to evil, which means they're good for nothing. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Cause and effect. Evidently, way too many Americans listen to Dr. Benjamin Spock, who learned his quackery from the Jew Sigmund Freud. And he studied at a Jewish college whose theories of child rearing were promoted by Jewish publishers and media. But his own daughter committed suicide. If we are not serving the God of Israel, we will be serving some other god or gods, or even dare to think that we are God, deciding what's right or wrong. All of which are violations of the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now the Lord had appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Obviously, this was a supernatural event staged by our God for our edification. Scholars can quibble over what Jonah was inside of. But the point is made by Christ himself in Matthew 12:40 that he too would experience something similar 3 days and three nights. It is analogous to the life of the child in its mother's womb, being born from darkness into the marvelous light. Unless it was an actual death and resurrection, as in the case of Lazarus, a type of CPR, Christ-performed resurrection. Either way, we have a twofold fulfillment of being begotten from above and being resurrected from the grave. A fallen race who historically cannot have its light of life communing with darkness, is saved and risen with Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Our people are somewhat like Jonah today, attempting to flee from the presence of the Lord. They say the idea is absurd, Jonah being in the belly of a whale. And yet, last Sunday, 20 million people watched a TV show called Eaten Alive, where a guy is in a crush-proof suit was to be swallowed by a giant anaconda. I just can't make these stuff up. You know, I mean, they actually have stuff like this on TV. I didn't watch it. I just heard about it. Well, who says the world isn't going crazy, right? They blame Christians for burning down Rome under Nero. And today they blame white racists for Negroes rioting and looting, burning buildings and vehicles. What shall we say? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. God can say it a lot better than we can. Let God be true. Almost everybody is born with the ability to speak. The problem arises within our race when Israel's watchmen are blind. When, as Isaiah 56:10 puts it, they all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. The theme that evolved from a discussion on Christian order, in other words, what actions are the priorities of an identity Christian, was the common refrain, walking the walk. Why advance that theme to racing the race, which is really dealing with the old man? Did a sermon on that several years ago, which simply means crucifying the flesh, putting down the carnal nature. So there are three levels that go in order from talking to walking, to racing, which I'll elaborate on shortly. You know, Orwell, George Orwell, had the astute perception to say, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. Perhaps that is why Christian identity is so rabidly targeted, much in the same way the first century apostolic church was slandered and persecuted. You pay the price for going against the norm, especially right now in the middle of December. Try not to reciprocate, "Have a Merry Christmas." The German philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer said, "All truth passes through three stages. First, it is ridiculed. Second, it is violently opposed. And third, it is accepted as being self-evident." The point being that although the establishment of governments and religions may be the antithesis of Christianity, we may live in the middle of Babylon. There is something we can do about our government and religious beliefs. Christ said it, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." The problem, more times than not, is starting at the top and working down to the individual. If you can develop that spiritual mindset of theocratic rule, all the material things that you worry about will be added onto your priority list. You will find peace that surpasses all understanding through God's law and order. Unfortunately, the truth is usually the last thing we turn to for something as important as our divine destiny. That's because anybody can talk the talk, but it's quite another thing to actually walk the walk. That's because when people ask me, what can I do? I tell them, we plant the seed and set the example. Now, that second part is sometimes glazed over, but it means walking the walk. If somebody is a baby Christian, we start with the milk of the word and crawling even before you start to walk. It's been said that the rulers in government and leaders of the church are but a reflection of the people themselves. And that may be the case because our people didn't do what they were supposed to. They were to be accountable to God in their own lives, and they were to hold the people in authority accountable. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the heathen and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Well, this wasn't earthly politics. This was obeying God's command. The Old Testament is a history of one race and how they fared with their Creator. Most of the time, they did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord God of Israel. However, we shouldn't judge our ancestors any more than God judged them, because they didn't do evil each and every generation. Sometimes they actually got it right and were well-pleasing in the eyes of God. Scriptures are for us to learn. So let's look at some of the case files of the good, the bad, and the ugly. As the old saying goes, those who do not learn history are doomed to repeat it. Conversely, those who can remember the past are blessed with a constructive memory. There are some things that are beyond our control to change, but we should never relinquish the power to change things within our God-given abilities. It's hard to disagree with that unless a nation is totally defeated and fatalistic. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Even individuals are subject to doing what is right or wrong, not just nations. Couples who do not learn from their fights break up. People who don't learn from their mistakes don't mature. And isn't that what the Christian wants? To mature in Christ? We have the freedom to walk in any direction we want. we have a sin nature. From the time our first ancestors ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can walk to Christ, or we can walk off a cliff. We have the tree of life waiting for us. Let us turn our attention to a very ugly era in Israel's history, 2 Kings 6:24 through 7:20 says there was a famine and the enemy surrounded Samaria. That's the northern house of Israel. And of all things, Israel was eating their children. We think of cannibalism as, you know, savage Negroes in the heart of the jungles of Africa. But here in 2 Kings, it says our own people were eating their children because they had forsaken the law and the covenants. The curse was actually a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28, the chapter that specifies all the blessings and curses, which is all the cause and effects. And in verses 52 through 53, it says, they shall besiege you at your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you. End quote. This was clearly a cause and effect of God's word. The people doubted the prophet Elisha, as they do today's teachers. I heard many years ago from Pastor Sheldon Emery on a sermon he gave that we eat our children today via aborted fetuses that are fed to swine at Jewish packing houses. Most of your major meat processors today are Jewish owned. And no doubt the hospitals that sell these fetuses are Jewish owned. There's vaccines with human collagen, stem cell research, and farming body parts, which is big business in red communist China today. And we judge our ancestors for eating their children? The people were delivered, believe it or not, but not on account of themselves. Despite the depths of Israel's depravity, God still gave them redemption and forgiveness, even though they had their own kingdom with their own land and the law of God. They still could not walk the walk. Now, some may ask, so what makes anyone think the kingdom should be restored to Israel today, under any circumstances, for any reason? We're no better than our ancestors. We don't deserve the kingdom. Well, my concern isn't that we don't deserve what we've got, but to search the scriptures to see if there's some biblical models we can follow, that we can walk after, where the cause and effect of what Israel did brought forth blessings. Just because we're a fallen race from the time of Adam Does that mean we are as doomed as Edom or the heathen? We should have a healthy understanding of grace, which is unmerited favor, lest we boast of our own accomplishments. We can't forgive us of our own sins. We can't stand idle either. We have to move to change the sinful nature. Repent. We have to walk in the right direction. So is it incorrect to ask, can we be better than our ancestors? Can our faith restore the blessings? James 2:26, faith without works is dead. The simile is the body without the spirit is death. So we can say that faith without works, or faith with works rather, is a good thing. But we have to qualify what kind of work. Faith is spiritual. Work is physical. Active, not passive. Our attitude reflects what kind of walk we're walking. The context of this work, which James alludes to, is a work of obedience or disobedience, and hence blessings or curses. We don't want to quench the spirit of brethren working on their obedience. Proverbs 6:16 has seven things that God hates. And the last one is those that sow discord among the brethren. And I think that discord is confusing the question, what shall we do? And the saber rattlers have been egging on neophytes to do what they can only talk about. The men of Israel want to fight. The battle axe is in their blood. But we must have our house in order before we order others. This question, what shall we do, should be shouted from the housetops until our people begin to address the answer. I remember back in Washington State, all of a sudden we started seeing these signs everywhere that said, what shall we do? And somebody was smart enough to use a ladder to get them high up on the telephone pole or trees so that they couldn't easily be yanked down. But it was something that got people to thinking, what is this all about? Well, every now and then, in my prison ministry, I get rejection notices. And last week, I got a letter from the Justice Department telling me the content of my article, With Jews We Lose, may pose a threat to the safety and security of the institution. Can you imagine that? Well, who exactly killed Christ? Can man make laws? I say yes, as long as they're compatible with God's laws. The spirit of the law is flexible in maintaining Christian order. The letter of the law is brittle and easily broken, as the Pharisees proved. We have a U.S. Constitution which is Christian in every way, as it was originally intended, but shortly thereafter was subverted. Well, with the advent of the horseless carriage, we needed traffic laws to safeguard public safety. By that, I don't mean driver's licenses, insurance, or other revenue-making schemes. I'm talking about what Tom was talking about, some yahoo driving through an intersection at 60 miles an hour. We need laws to tell people. We need signs that say 35 miles an hour. We need stoplights that turn red to tell people to stop so that we don't kill each other. The concept of law has been undermined to what Frederick Bastiat, who wrote a little book called The Law, called legalized plunder. Anything can be compromised, including the Word of God. Just look at the hundreds of translations that accommodate church law. There's no political solution. As we understand dirty politics, but what is political other than representational government? Now, Mount Sinai was a plebiscite to marry God, and God gave them the structure of a hierarchy. The blessings given to all the white families of the earth, a system of chiefs, captains, judges, kings, prophets. There's always been authority figures. The problem arises with what people do with this God-given delegation of power and authority to reflect God's will. Anarchy. Or should we say, there's even people now calling themselves Christian anarchists that are grounded in the belief that there is only one source of authority to which we are ultimately answerable to, found in the teachings of Christ. They denounce the state in any form, as they claim it is violent, deceitful, and when glorified, idolatrous. But I think anarchy gives the wrong impression by virtue of semantics. Now, one's entitled to their own opinion, but you're not entitled to make up a language to suit one's own purposes. A state by itself is benign until you impose one system over another. It really doesn't matter if a state calls itself Christian or not. What does matter is the principle of the law that rules the nation. One of the proofs of our Israelitish identity is that the tribes emerging from the Assyrian captivity and migrating into Europe incorporated God's laws into Anglo-Saxon laws, because the new covenant had been supernaturally put in their hearts and in their minds. I might also say that when you begin to qualify Christian identity with further appellations, you're on your way to the slippery slope of denominationalism. Whether it is Christian anarchy or dual seed line or any other number of pet doctrines, the divine law is really the racial message and order for a safe and secure nation, or state, if you will. English common law and the Magna Carta were both in the spirit of God's law. Throughout the Middle Ages, the monarchs and popes asserted their divine rights to rule the people. In Latin, it was called Rex Lex. The king is law. They conveniently forgot the part about the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Well, what was the law according to Rex Lex? Well, you just ask the king or pope or whatever he said it was, that was it. The law was usually at his whim and whatever he fancied at the moment. Now, the Puritans found the Church of England so intolerable that they risked everything they had and moved to America to escape the principles of Rex Lex. By 1620, they were here. And in 1644, Samuel Rutherford published a book called Lex Rex, which reversed the concept to mean the law is king. Well, this new concept of Lex Rex became the main current of American political thought that brought about the American Revolution and government under the obligation to the divine law. Why? Well, because they were so well educated that they couldn't find anything better. When James 2:12 speaks of the law of liberty, he didn't mean liberty or freedom from government, but rather freedom from sin. When Paul wrote in Romans 13, it was a Christian ideology for the body politic, not blind obeisance to Rome. In other words, it is possible to live in a beast empire if you are truly under divine judgment, just as was the case with Daniel in Babylon. If, on the other hand, we are not living under the beastly governments to one degree or another, I submit, we finish the race. The beast may still be in the world, but we are no longer of the world, walking in the ways of Babylon. We changed our path to walk with Christ. It's not that we want to live or relive what was going on in the Christian patriot days before it was called a secular white nationalism several decades ago, but to learn what worked and what didn't work. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater like those who reject Hitler carte blanche without weighing things in the balance. There were two kinds of tax protesters in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. Those who knew it was wrong and wanted to do things God's way, and those who were in it for their own selfish reasons. The two should never be confused or lumped together. Take away the heritage of a people, and they are easily persuaded. Karl Marx. Our racial heritage is standing up for what is right. Yeah, we fall short most of the time. But no other peoples have the law written in their hearts and in their mind to walk the walk. Not to even try to do good is forsaking your covenant with God. We're a covenant people, both conditional and unconditional. There is a third level, from talking to walking to racing. I think we know the difference between walking and running, but maybe not biblically. There are two races in Scripture. I say that tongue in cheek. The first is the white Adamic Israelite race. The second is the contest in which the white race must cross the finish line. We are a chosen race in a race to obtain a prize, also referred to as our reward in heaven. Our race has two movements competing against each other. One is secular, and the other is spiritual. There are two different prizes. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 9:25, alluding to our rewards in heaven. We're not given a timetable for the day of the Lord. You know why? Because our people would wait till the very last minute to fight for what's right. We have no idea how long our lives will last. So we should be in the race to get our house in order, that we may rightly be called good and faithful servant the day we die. Because after that, the race is over. And you either cross the finish line or you stopped at the Dairy Queen for an ice cream cone. Christian identity is a movement that has discovered who's who. Other movements, such as white nationalism, don't know who or what is in the race and don't care, which is why the mature racialist Christian will heed the warning, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." We could say, what fellowship hath winners with losers? The big tent philosophy of white nationalism includes pagans, atheists, agnostics, universalists, Judeo-Christians, Catholics, non-whites who look white, and the lunatic fringe. The inclusionary nature of this kind of body politic is doomed to fail from the beginning, because it's based on the presumption that the unity of man will save the race, and hoping that racialist Christians, meaning us identity Christians, will put their God and His Word on the back burner. At best, this is wishful thinking. At worst, an insulting delusion. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. So we do fight. We do wrestle. Not against flesh and blood, but against realms or kingdoms or empires, powers or authorities, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in higher echelons of government. This is spiritual warfare. So do we have any models in the Old Testament where our people walked the walk? Were they always doing that which was evil in the eyes of God? But first, let me preface our discovery with the idea that, yes, we're all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God, but that our deliverance from God's wrath does not require a given number of people to be righteous. Now, some people have the mistaken notion that if we just get enough people, white people, that is, converted to Christian identity, then God will destroy our enemies. And you know, that kind of thinking was the expectation of the Pharisees and what they were looking for in a Messiah. I think it may take a couple thousands of years before God does that, but I pray it's in our generation that is worthy to see prophetic fulfillment. And the following examples show how Israel's society was saved because of something they did, a work of the flesh done with holy motives. If we are doing God's will, how can there be any condemnation? When we ask, what can I do for my kinsmen? Not that there's anything wrong with giving. To whom much is given, much is required. But giving things with the right attitude, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Like the old saying, it's easier to persuade someone with honey rather than with vinegar. If we are to impose the kingdom philosophy, we first have to persuade our people that the imposition of cultural Marxism is grievous and bondage. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. But when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Give our people something to rejoice in. Things are not getting worse. If one is a Christian, we just have too many promises of overcoming the world and letting it have any effect on us whatsoever. Who can be against us if God is for us? This is one of the most difficult things for a Christian to hurdle. But to hurdle, we need a running start. We need to be racing the race. How? Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sure, there's a dark resident. I won't call him president. There's a resident in the White House. But the silver lining is that the evil in our midst will always show its evil fruit, proving God's word law that the stranger should never, ever be ruling over us. The bloodless coup that will overthrow the rulers of darkness is political. If we understand the semantics of the word politic or body politic, that is the ecclesia, the body of Christ responding to their divine calling and getting their own house in order first. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And when you have done everything you could, you will be able to stand firm. Ephesians 6:13. Well, my obvious first choice, one of the good guys in the Bible that did things right, would be Noah and his family. He was spared from the divine judgment to restore and propagate Adamic society, and therefore the only kingdom of God on earth at that time. The cause and effect was that he obeyed and was blessed. He kept his family racially pure, and he built a boat. What our people should ask themselves today is, what is my ark? What is our ark to save us from drowning in a sea of Antichrist heathen? What was the precious contents of the Ark of the Covenant? Was it not the testimony of God and His law? We are superior. We're white supremacists by the new covenant. God supernaturally put His law into our heart, mind, soul, and even our chromosomes. We were created to serve God. No other race was created like we were. In order to serve, we must invoke and unlock the power of divine mandates, lest we perish in ignorance and shameful concessions of racial equality. Our people are ignoring what they should be doing. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. Not for doing what is right in the eyes of God, even if nobody else sees it. And that's been the burden on Germany all these years for the visionary actions of Hitler. The systematic atrocities and starvation of millions of Germans after World War II are more in their national memory than the artificial stories of gassing Jews. The Jews say, never forgive, never forget. But there's nothing to remember other than the bad acting in Schindler's List. If we do not learn the lesson of recent history, our future is doomed with an endless stream of movies and media hype of a Holocaust that never happened. Let's glean from the ancient Adamites and Israelites, not Jews, who did things right. Next on my list is Job. Poor Job. Not really. The book of Job is a masterpiece of wisdom and should convince every believer that no matter what life throws at you, no matter how bad people surround us, no matter how many afflictions we suffer, our life can be blessed in spite of all the adversity and adversaries wishing us harm. All of the characters in this story sin. Each in his own way makes God in his own image. Each is unwilling for God to be God on his own terms. And each, in the end, must stand before the God who is God and who does not exist only in man's definitions or personal experiences. He is the God who defines himself with a definition that immediately contradicts all others. And that would appear to be the eternal message for how man can get on the right track to walk with God like Job did. And I'll continue this with more of Israel's Warriors Hall of Fame, if we can call it that, next time. Thank you.